Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We will begin in chapter 1, verse 21, where we left off 2 weeks ago. As we begin this morning, I want you to think about one of your heroes of the faith. You know, one of those men or women you look at in life and look up to in life who have this steadfast, solid faith, who are faithful followers of Christ. Think about how that person and how they face difficult situations in life. And as heroes of the faith, they share the gospel with others and they made everything in life about Jesus. Well, for us, it would be easy to say that Paul is one of those heroes because we have seen so far in our journey as the fellowship of the gospel through the book of Philippians that Paul boldly proclaims the gospel, knowing that it could lead to persecution or even death. Paul's hope and his expectation in those moments is that regardless of the outcome, that Christ would be exalted and magnified through his faith. 2 weeks ago in Philippians, Paul explained why he rejoices. It's like he was saying, you know what? I will rejoice because I know that my current circumstances will end in my deliverance or my salvation. And we saw that for Paul in life and in death, by his possible execution or by his freedom from prison, that he would rely on the prayers of the Philippians and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he was confident that together they would sustain him. Paul's hope and his expectation were that Christ would be exalted, lifted up, magnified by his boldness in sharing the gospel to Roman officials at his trial. Even if he was executed, in that Paul would glorify Christ. Well, today we are going to continue to see Paul write on the topic of life and death as he talks about his possible future plans. So with that, let's read our passage this morning and then come back to the beginning of it and walk through it in our time together. Again, starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul continues writing this. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So let's go back to the beginning. As we begin, we see the first point of our passage that we can take away from it, that the goal in life is to lift up Christ, share the gospel, and grow the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, we briefly looked at this verse. Now, today, this verse will serve as an introduction to Paul's next thought, where he writes that he is hard-pressed between two options and reveals that he is facing a task unfinished. We read that for Paul, living is all about Christ, and that his goal in life was to lift up Christ and to share the gospel and grow the kingdom of God. And as believers, this is how we should live and view all things as well. So I want you to think about this old wagon wheel. You know, the old wooden ones that we have seen on TV and maybe in different displays in our area. You have this hub that is at the center of the wheel. And that hub is really important because it holds all of those spokes together. And it is what is driving the rest of the wheel forward. Now, think of that same wheel as the church with the gospel at the center of it, holding all of the spokes together, holding all of us together. And that's easy to see, but I want us to take this a step further. In the same way, when the gospel is at the center of our lives, it holds everything in our life together and it keeps us moving in the right direction. Every part of our lives is to have the gospel at the center. All that we say and all that we do should bring glory to Christ, regardless of our personal trials and our personal circumstances and situations. We can rely on the Holy Spirit. We can lean into the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us in sharing and defending the gospel. Why? Because as believers, as true Christians, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Paul writes in our verse in Philippians, to die is gain. Again, this is not Paul in a depressed, melancholy, sad state wishing to die like we talked about 2 weeks ago. No, Paul understood that the greatest part of a true Christian life is not here on earth, but it is in heaven and being in the presence of the Lord. Paul's aware that that if he were to be executed after his trial, that he would automatically be in the presence of Jesus. And this should be of great comfort and lead to immense joy for every believer here, because it is a reassurance that there is something better than anything that we could ever seek here on earth. And I want you to hear me when I say this. And I want you to understand this, because this is something that so many people struggle with. Because there are motivational speakers and even preachers out there who will tell you to be the very best you and to live your best life now. And I bring that up because what they fail to see and what they fail to teach is that no matter how good things are here, think about the very best place that you could possibly live, the very best things that you could possibly ever do. Think about the greatest that you could possibly ever feel here on earth, and know that none of it, that nothing compares to being in the presence of Jesus. Life here is not the best life. There is no way for it to be the best life or for you to be the best that you can be because of the curse of sin. Yes, we know that as Christians, we are to seek out the best things of Christ here on this side of eternity. But we also must understand that because of sin, the best life and the best that you could possibly be is not here on this side of eternity. The best is in the presence of God in heaven, where there is no more hurt, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. And as Paul continues his thoughts on life and death, we begin to see his personal conflict and his concerns as he discusses future plans. He says this in Philippians 1:22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. And this brings us to our next takeaway, that if you are to live in the flesh, then there are conditions. I think it's interesting that Paul says, if I am. And we have to ask the question, well, why is Paul saying it this way? Like, isn't Paul talking about life and death? And so when he says, if I live in, isn't he living in the flesh the same way that you and I are living in the flesh right here, right now? We know that Paul understands that separation from the body is not the end of life, but that it is a transition into eternal life. It's a fact. And knowing that, Paul now talks about what it looks like to live in the body. And he writes this verse as a conditional statement, an if-then statement, meaning that if this happens, then these are the results or the conditions of that happening. Paul says that if he is to live in the flesh, then the condition for doing so is fruitful labor. If Paul is freed from prison, if he is allowed to continue to live in his body, then he will be able to continue to do the work of the Lord. Well, what is the work of the Lord? It's planting seeds. It's growing fruit. It's harvesting for the kingdom of God. This is a labor or work that is valuable to the kingdom of God. That's why it is referred to as fruitful labor. I said this 2 weeks ago, that this is why we are not instantly taken up to heaven as soon as we believe and we confess Christ. It's because there is still work for each of us to do. Think about it this way. Think about a farmer who chooses willingly at the beginning of planting season to completely neglect his field. He leaves it completely empty. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't hire anyone to help him. He doesn't spend any time preparing the ground whatsoever. He doesn't even plant seeds in this field. But he expects a plentiful harvest. Now, we would look at him and we would say that that is foolish and it makes no sense. Well, in the same way, if we neglect the nurturing and the development of our spiritual lives and we fail to spend time preparing and working and planting seeds of faith in all of those that we come into contact with, but are expecting a plentiful harvest, we are just as foolish as that farmer, because the result of not doing the fruitful labor is that we will yield emptiness and unfulfillment. So here is a challenge for you today. That when you leave here today, that when you walk out of our doors into the parking lot, when you drive home, just take the time, take a minute to look around. Pay attention to what you see. Look at all of the houses. Look at all of the neighborhoods, all of the businesses, all of the parks, everything in our community, and understand that they are fields. Understand that the ground needs to be prepared, that seeds need to be planted, and in time, those seeds will need to be harvested, but not if we do not put in the fruitful labor of preparing the fields and planting the seeds. Church, this is something that all of us, each of us, me and you, need to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He is saying that there is still work to do. So the Philippians need to do this work. Paul needs to do the work. That's why we are here. We need to do the work. Paul says, though, in this verse, which to choose. I would argue, does Paul really have a choice in this? I would say that he doesn't. Understand that Paul here in this is talking about a personal preference and a personal desire. He says, I don't know what I would prefer. Do I leave my body and be in the presence of the Lord, or do I stay here and work and produce fruit for the kingdom of God? But do you notice what is in common in Paul's choice of preferences? Either way he chooses, it's all about Christ. Be with Christ or work for Christ. Christ is everything. And so as we continue, Paul makes it clear. There is no choice. The choice is not ours to make. Philippians 1:23 tells us as he continues, he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Simply put, Paul feels this pressure from both sides, from both directions. Both choices are good choices, but they are good in different ways. Remember back several weeks ago, I said if we were testing to see which one is good and which one is better and which one is best, and I had a can here of soda and a can here of soda, and each one wasn't labeled, and I would taste this one, and I would taste the other one, and I would go, this one is definitely Coke, and this one is definitely Pepsi, but Pepsi is the best. But we need to understand this. That doesn't mean that Coke is bad. Both are good choices. One is just a personal desire to be in the presence of the Lord. The other is what is known as a kingdom mindset, where Paul sees the purpose and the benefit to others and to the kingdom of God. His personal desire is to be with Christ. All believers should have this desire to be with Christ. To Paul, being with Christ would be better than his current circumstances. Paul even tells us this, but why is it better? Because the believer's spirit at death goes immediately to Jesus Christ. We saw this 2 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. There we learn that our bodies sleep and await resurrection, that there is no more pain, no more ache, no more hurt, no more difficulties. But as Paul continues, though, he does point out the good in the other choice. In verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is the other side that Paul is faced with. Another way of saying this is to say, to live on in my body will be a benefit to you. He knows that the Philippians still need him. He knows that other churches that he has been writing to still need him. We can read similar statements to this in Paul's letter to the Colossians and other church, because these churches are having difficulties from within, and they're facing internal conflict and they're facing outside influence. But Paul knew that he still had work to do with them. So yes, he understands that God is able to do the work without him. But Paul also knew that he is a tool that God chooses to use and that God will use. So I want you to think about a carpenter's toolbox and all the different tools that it's filled with. It's filled with a hammer, a square, a level. Think about some other stuff like a chalk line, a tape measure, a rasp, a chisel. Each one of these are designed for something different. They each have a different task that the carpenter uses to fulfill the building project. But just like that, you, me, we, each of us, we are unique tools in God's hand. Each of us have a specific purpose. We were designed a specific way. God will use each of us according to how he has designed us to function and work. So what can we learn from this? What can we apply from Paul being pressed by both sides here? We can realize that it's not our choice. You are not done until God says you are done. God decides is what Paul is telling us right here. And right now, God has not called you home. You are not in the full presence of Jesus. You still live in the flesh, and that means that there is still work to do. So don't give up. Don't just sit back. Don't quit. Roll up your sleeves. Get busy. Serve the Lord until he calls you home, because this is what you were created to do. We are told this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I hope that you saw that. Do you see what you are created for? Good works. Your faith in Christ leads you to the good works God has prepared for you. Each of us, we are not done, because the good work has prepared for us is still here. We just have to look for it. And when we see it, we don't ignore it like we so often do and think, well, there it is. Somebody else is going to do it, or I don't have to do it because my time is over. No, we see it, we recognize it, and we choose to do it with joy and gladness for the glory of God, because that's what we are created to do. So Paul, back in Philippians, continuing in verse 25, he tells us, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Well, knowing all of this, Paul is convinced that he will remain and continue with the Philippians. He's convinced that he still has fruit to bear for Jesus, not because of anything that he has done, but because of what Christ has done. And because he knows this, he is also convinced that he will eventually be freed from prison and not put to death. Paul is confident that he will have the freedom to continue to share the gospel with the assistance of the Philippians, and that it will result in their progress and joy by faith. Now, Paul uses the word progress here. This is the same word that a few weeks ago we looked at back in verse 12 for the spread of the gospel. If you remember this word means to be a pathfinder, a trailblazer for the gospel, someone who takes ground, someone who goes ahead of the main army and blazes a trail for the army to come and do the mission. And here Paul is applying this to the Philippians. He's saying that they will gain more ground for the gospel. And what we see here is that joy is repeated over and over and over again. So we have to ask, well, what is the cause of their joy? For the Philippians, it's definitely going to be seeing Paul again, but more importantly, it's joy from the advancement and the spread of the gospel. This will give them a cause to joy. We also see in the faith modifies joy and progress, and this tells us that joy and progress are a result of faith. Now, this goes way beyond happiness when we think about it. Understand that happiness is an emotion. It's based on circumstances, but true joy, joy comes from the Lord. A person can win the lottery and they may feel really happy for a while, but true joy is found in knowing God's love and God's grace. It's a joy that sustains through life's ups and life's downs. Joy of the Lord gives strength and hope and reassurance. Joy of the Lord comes from faith in Christ. True joy abounds in all circumstances. If you are not trusting in Jesus and walking in faith, then most likely you don't have a lot of joy and you are not progressing in the kingdom of God. We see that the Philippians were joy and that their joy would increase if Paul returned to them. Think of how you would feel the first time that you would see someone that you love after a long time. Or I like to think about soldiers returning home from a long deployment. The first time that they see their loved ones again, that they see their wife, that they see their children, that they see their mother, that they see their father, their brothers, their sisters. That feeling goes way, way beyond happy, and it is joy. For the Philippians, their joy would increase because Paul, a true soldier for Christ, would return to them to help them grow the kingdom of God. So now Paul gives the potential results of being released and joining them again. In verse 26, he says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul here writes ample cause to glory. Now this means that their boasting or their bragging would increase. This is not the sinful, negative boasting or prideful bragging that Paul warns about in other places. No, here Paul is talking about the great confidence and increased joy-filled praise for the Lord. And this tells us something really important. This tells us that we are to boast joyfully in all God is doing. So think of Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 34. There we are told not to boast in wisdom or might or riches, but to boast in the understanding and knowing of the Lord, that we boast in his steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness. Through Paul's freedom and his eventual return to visit them, he is confident that they will become bolder in their sharing and defending of the gospel. More people will hear the gospel and more people will come to faith. The kingdom will grow and fruit will be harvested. So, church, can we learn to do this? Can we boast joyfully in what God is doing? When someone does good work or you receive a blessing or anything else happens, including troubles, find a way to boast in the Lord. Don't back down. Don't shy away from it. Don't be so quick to give someone or something else God's glory. What do I mean by this? How often do you take credit for or give someone else credit for something that God has done? Or say something like it's luck or karma? No, just stop with it. Recognize what it is. Recognize who has done it and give God glory and boast in the Lord. So let's put our entire section together today. Paul is facing a task unfinished. He's hard pressed on both sides. He realizes that he wants to be in the presence of Jesus, but he also knows that his work isn't done. Others still need him, so he is confident that he will be released to join them in completing this unfinished task of spreading the gospel and defending the gospel to all people of all nations. So are you like Paul? Are you facing a task unfinished? Or are you thinking that your work here on earth is done and that someone else can do it now? If you are a believer and you are still alive here in this body, in this flesh, as Paul would say, then I hope that you can see through Paul's words that you are not done. So don't punch the clock until the work is done. Don't go home until the work is done. Someone will benefit from your work. Someone will benefit from your prayers, from your love, from your kindness. Who will it be? Who needs you? Each of us have our own story of our life before Christ, of our life encountering Christ, and our life after Christ. I can reach people that you can't reach. You can reach people that I can't reach. Someone needs to hear the gospel from me just as much as someone needs to hear the gospel from you. That is why we are here. Someone needs to hear the gospel. Look around right now. The fields, they are empty. And that means that many, many people need to hear it. But at the same time, tell someone that you need them. Tell your brothers, tell your sisters how valuable they are to you, what they really mean to you. The Philippians did this with Paul, and Paul is now doing this in his letter with the Philippians. We all know that our life is meant to be lived for Christ. Our life is more than our own wants and our desires. We are to serve Jesus in all that we do and put him at the center of our lives. Look at everything from that point of view, from that kingdom point of view. Who or what is at the center of your life? Now, instead of asking yourself that question and answering that question yourself, I really encourage you to take a time and ask God that question of who is at the center of my life. And allow him to answer that question for you. And if it's not Jesus, then who or what is it? Now, if you are not in Christ, if you are not a true believer, if you are not a true Christian, then all the truth that we have been talking about really does not apply to you in the same way. At death, you not only become separated from your body, but you become eternally separated from God. And as much as he loves you, he sent his only son to live, to suffer, to die, and rise again to rescue, to redeem, and restore you to himself. He loves you and he wants you to live, not just here on earth, on this side of eternity, but in eternity as well. So choose now to place your faith in him and he will live in you. And so we're going to have a time of prayer, but in a moment, as I'm praying, that if you need to pray for anything, then I encourage you to come and pray. Here's the other thing that we need to do, but if you realize that you need to boast in the Lord because the Lord has done something great and amazing and wonderful today or this past week or even this past month, then I want you to be able to come and joyfully, gladly rejoice and boast in the Lord and what he has done in your life. So would you pray with me in this time?